A big shout out to everyone who can't be with us today, all you guys online. We are missing you, and you know who you are, particularly Pastor Debbie and Gordon and the family. It's not the same without you. I know you're watching this morning, so be at peace today and rest up well. Am I too loud? Turn me down just a wee bit here. Even I sound loud, and I'm getting louder in a minute. We're going to get back to Matthew. That's good. That's lovely. I like that. Matthew chapter 5. We've been there for some time now. We've jumped out over Easter and over Palm Sunday. We're now going back in here to look a little bit more at the words of Jesus. Amen? When Jesus speaks, you better sit up and listen to what he has got to say. So let's go into Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to pick this up from verse 17. This is some good stuff, heavy stuff, stuff that should affect and impact our lives. It says in verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Amen. Did you miss that? "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Amen. "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Let's look at verse 21. "You have heard that it said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raka,' is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Verse 23. "Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and they remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them," amen, "and then come and offer your gift." Verse 25. "Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you then may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the very last penny." Amen. Wow. Lord, have mercy. You know what I see immediately in here? I see Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, showing his absolute and divine authority. That's what I see straight off the bat. What does that mean? He is revealing right here that he is not only the Son of God, but he actually is the Word of God, presenting himself to us. He says, look what it says. He says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago." Then he says, "But I tell you." What a shift. It was said long ago, but now Jesus on the scene, "I'm telling you." Interesting. Who is it that spoke of this in days of old? We know the Old Testament. It was God sharing his divine word with Moses way back there on Mount Sinai. Who is it that is now speaking to us on this new mount? Well, the way I see it, God is still speaking, but God is now speaking, and he's speaking directly to the people 2,000 years ago through the incarnate word. Hallelujah. And we use this word incarnate, and it describes God made flesh. And we almost understand on Mount Sinai, God was discarnate, meaning he was without a physical body. He did not dwell with man physically at that time. But at the same time, scripture says on Mount Sinai, he was wrapped in smoke with thunder and lightning that shook the mountain. And at that time shook the very fabric of society. It shook the man Moses so much that when he came down, he didn't look the same. See, that's what happens when you get into the presence of God. You change. You change. You're transformed. Your countenance changes. You don't look the same. You radiate. You beam something of the glory and goodness of God. So this is all happening over a 1,000 years time of prophecy, maybe not of direct understanding, and Jesus shows up on the scene. Now he tells us straight off the bat that he didn't come to contradict, neither did he come to correct the law. Understand this. This is where things have gone a little bit haywire, Pastor, regarding the Old Testament. God has never at any point, let me be clear, changed his mind about the Ten Commandments. But this is the message that's going out in churches today. It's become obsolete, and I understand we're under a new law, under the law of grace, but here's what's going on here. He hasn't changed his mind about the commandments. Remember what Jesus just told us in verses 17 through 20. He is not here to abolish the law or contradict the law. What's happening here in Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus starts to unfold things and expose things and say things, he's wanting to explain it better. He's wanting to bring you and I into a new understanding of what's been said. In other words, he's trying to give us as believers a broader view or explanation of the law's requirements. Jesus is teaching God's people again the law that God spoke through Moses and showing them, watch this now, and he's showing them just how useless a shallow understanding and passive obedience to it actually and truly really is. So what I see here today is this. I see there's at least one, possibly two real challenges for the church and the generation that we are living in today. And the first one affects me directly. And it affects church leaders directly, and it affects people more so who are in ministry at any level directly, because I believe as Jesus sits on the mount and teaches the thousands the Beatitudes and then shares his words, he's beginning to teach them that there was a requirement to excel in righteousness. And that is a challenge. There was a challenge to excel in righteousness. And there's also a challenge put out here to excel in our attitudes and our actions. And this is where Jesus is coming from today. In the scriptures we've just read, we see that keeping the sixth commandment means not only from refraining from taking the life of another, but also restoring and remaining in fellowship and a life-giving relationship with our brothers and sisters. So this is going to be a little bit controversial for some of you today. And you're not going to embrace this because some of you are still operating in the flesh. And to get this, you have to operate in the Spirit to catch hold of what Jesus is saying. Because if we go by the law of the land, and that's important we do to a certain degree, we're actually going to miss out on the law that Jesus is presenting to us in Scripture today. Jesus has been proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. He's been teaching a kingdom where the meek are blessed, hallelujah, where the peacemakers are blessed, praise God, where the poor in spirit and persecuted for his sake are being blessed, amen. And he's explaining further what righteousness would, could, should look like, which surpasses or exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. So look at the word of God. Jesus in here is not about to address every single aspect of the Old Testament or every single sermon preached way back then. But what he is doing right here, he's given us a different way to think about the Old Testament, but which remains directly in line with what God meant when he gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai, which with unparalleled authority, Jesus speaks right here. And understand this, when Jesus speaks, that's the final word. That's it, sealed. And by doing this, he shows himself as the pivotal point in all of history, as he tells us, and these words are so important, but I tell you, it's almost like it doesn't matter what anyone else has said before me. I'm here now. I'm the Son of God. I'm incarnate. I'm God in flesh. I'm here with you. Sit up, shut up, and listen, because I'm Jesus and I'm speaking to you. That's the only words that matter. His words. Now, in the text for today, Jesus addresses the sixth commandment. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, you shall not murder. You shall not murder. Here's the first thing we need to say about this. And this is where the church sometimes comes up short. We, as the church of Jesus Christ, we are to treat human life with the utmost value. Why? Because every single one of us are made in God's image, and we are to be obedient to every command that God has presented to us. I believe, and I want us to see today, how what God intended by this commandment is actually far broader than even the correct meaning of "you shall not murder." Because how many actual murderers are amongst us today? So it has to be broader than "you shall not murder." So Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, he kind of starts to correlate between two truths here. And he begins to say, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." You see, the Mosaic law had a judgment, a process required for murder answerable to the court and to the judge. Murder, listen to me this morning, murder, however, hear this, is an act but doesn't include the heart at times of the person. So, a person may not be an actual murderer, but still be very distant and far from God. Interesting. Are you still there? Right here, as if 2,000 years ago on the Mount, Jesus, the Son of God, is out to expose the inner workings of murder. But watch this. He's really out to expose the darkness that lies inside of every human heart. And this is the truth that he tells the people right here. There is a darkness within the heart towards someone else before that actual murder takes place.
It all happens way before. There's something going on in that person's life way before the event takes place. Now, society curbs crimes by the consequences of committing that act. There are evil thoughts, evil intents that do not take place because the potential perpetrator doesn't want to be arrested. He doesn't want to go to court. He doesn't want to go to prison. And even some nations, he would be put to death. The fear of consequences is a hindrance to sinful activity like the act of murder. So Jesus, now hear this, Jesus tells us right here in Scripture, actually, dearly beloved, there are far more serious consequences. Far more serious consequences. Why? Because God judges us not because of the acts we commit, but the heart issues that we carry along through life's journey. It says in verse 22, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry, we might not have any murderers in here today, but we might have some angry people amongst us." And Jesus does not separate them. He does not divide them. He does not break them up. He connects them side by side. He puts them together right here. Everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, "You fool, you fool," will be liable to the fire of hell. Whoa. It's a wake-up call. What does Jesus tell us here? What is he saying to the people then? What's he saying to the people now? He is saying there is a judgment from God for being angry with someone. You may not kill them, but simply being angry with them will also bring God's judgment. Are you glad you came down this morning? Praise God. Jesus goes on, listen to this, Jesus goes on and tells us that not only is anger wrong and bring us under God's judgment, but so does insults. So do slander. So does contempt. This is the way anger manifests itself through our life. Shouting at someone, "You idiot! You loser! You fool! You stupid idiot! You fool!" Listen, we know today they're kind of tame compared with the language of today, aren't they? The language of today, hey, I would even go there. But these are the ways we lash out at different times against someone with anger. And even, watch this, and even if you've ever been angry with someone and you've kept it entirely under the radar, hidden from everyone else, here's the problem for you. God still knows. God still knows. And left unchecked, leaving that unchecked, it will simmer and it will begin to poison you from within. That's how it works. So let's pause for a minute. Let's pause. I'll take a drink because I'm a bit worried about the next bit. I ain't worried at all. So Jesus is saying all of those verses to us. And it raised a question for me this week. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit, I've got it right. Did Jesus ever get annoyed? Did Jesus ever lose his temper? In Mark chapter 3, there's a man with a shriveled hand. The Pharisees are looking for a reason to accuse the Master Jesus, so they're watching him closely to see if Jesus would heal the man on the Sabbath. Scripture says he looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And then, of course, he healed the man with the shriveled hand. But Jesus, at this time, we have to understand the concept. Jesus' anger is based on their lack of compassion. A lack of compassion that they would twist the law as a way to deny God's grace to the needs that were presented to them right in front of them. So yes, Jesus has a righteous anger going on here. There's a holy anger, but his anger, or he's angry because he is motivated by love. In Matthew 21, I don't think Jesus did this with a smile on his face, by the way. In Matthew 21, Scripture says he drove them out the temple. I don't think he was singing, "Oh, happy day" at the time. I think he drove them out the temple. Everyone who was buying and selling in there, he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. Then he cursed a fig tree that had no fruit when he was hungry. Now, I'm not entirely sure if Jesus is angry at the sellers or even angry at the Pharisees, but I believe he's angry at a form of religion that exploits people. That's what I believe is going on there. He sees a system that was supposed to bring peace into the lives of these individuals, and instead the so-called church or temple was exploiting them. It was extorting money out of them, and Jesus went in there and he shut that thing down. Amen. Let's also think about the death of a close friend called Lazarus. John 11, verse 33, we know the Scripture, Jesus wept. Scripture says, first, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Jesus standing at Lazarus' tomb and so moved. I asked myself the question this week, is it grief? Because for me, that doesn't make sense, as he's just about to do an amazing miracle and restore Lazarus completely to life. I wonder, was he annoyed or disappointed at Lazarus' family or all the people who are watching on who just didn't have quite enough faith to think Jesus could make a difference in that situation? But no. This is Jesus we're talking about. Let's look at it this way. Jesus was angry at death. He's angry at death. He's angry at disease. He's angry at decay. He was angry at what had entered into his creation and is ruining and destroying the creation that he put in place. God had warned his people, "You must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly or you will surely die." Well, listen, folks, here's the bad news. We all ate. Yes, we did. Maybe not back there in the garden, but we've all eaten from the tree. And the truth is, mankind has been dying ever since. Ever since that first bite. Once Adam and Eve tasted of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, physically they began to decay. Listen to this. Spiritually, they knew they had broken a law, and mentally, they had knowledge of both good and evil. Listen to this. And could choose now to do either or. Jesus, maybe this righteous, holy anger, he is angry at what comes into creation, what comes into our lives and destroys it, when he has put the goodness of his love, peace, mercy, and grace into every single one of our lives, but still we partake, still we eat, and still we go through forms of decay. So think on Jesus' anger that's been demonstrated in those passages. An anger that's motivated completely by love. An anger against a system that exploits. An anger against death that destroys his creation. And he says to you and I, listen to this. Everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And I think right there is the difference. When I look at Jesus' anger, I don't see it directed towards other people. Yes, people are involved in those things, but Jesus sees right through to see what's actually at the core. Right through. You see, the truth of the matter is this, and I'll tell you this. We struggle when we are slighted, don't we? We struggle. When we are offended, when we are ignored, impacted by other people's bad choices or consequences of their actions, we struggle. From someone, the best one, from someone who annoys us in traffic, to someone who says the wrong thing to us at the wrong time, I can find myself getting angry with certain people. And Gail will tell you, and you should be glad about this, Mosvale people, the pastor's not an angry man. Be very grateful. See, I discovered over 20 years ago, I'm going to share this with you now. Jesus invited me, the pastor. I don't know if he's invited you yet, because I think some of you are still dealing with anger issues. Jesus invited me to become part of his kingdom. And said to me, Hugh, if you're going to be the best of the best, there's no room in your life for that, son. No room in your life. And you'll discover something if you ever have to have a debate with me, discussion with me. I've shared before, I've had people ripping wallpaper off my office wall, throwing pictures at me off this wall, and I will sit there with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and talk to them in love. Not because I'm better than you, but I believe all of this. With concrete heart and love for God, I believe this to be true. And I believe Jesus is speaking to someone today. And he's saying there's no room for that any longer in your life. You see, Jesus' antidote for anger goes against the modern day notion, does it not? The anger that we have is something inside of us. This is what they say. The anger inside of you is something you need to get out there. Really? Let me tell you about that. That's not something that's necessarily inside of you. That's a manifestation of the sin that's inside of you that may need to come out of you, but not in that way. And whether we show anger, keep it contained, or let that out with angry words, it is an act or mindset based on pride. We think we have been wrong, and we now somehow think that the world should cater to us. We go on to the final part of verse 22. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now listen, there's a translation that says, if you call your brother an idiot, that is the word Raka. It means empty. Some translate it empty-headed, hence the translation, idiot. If you're a child of God, you need to hear this today. Because God forgive us if we've ever done this.
in context. Empty person. Empty headed. In other words, this is what happens. Sometimes we look at people and we just see right through them. God forgive us. God forgive me. We look at them and we see nothing. We see nobody. We have become a society that dehumanizes people. Well, we looked at people and thought, you're not worth my time. God, we don't see them. That's the insult. That's the insult right there. How sad, how bad is it that we dare treat our fellow human being as nobody, as a nothing? And that's why I love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, soul, and mind, and body. Because with Jesus, there's always a but. And the but here is this, God's answer to this whole situation. God's answer to anger is reconciliation. Praise God. It says in verse 23, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Listen to this. The sin of pride can be too great for us to ever think that we could possibly have ever wronged someone. When a person is directly at the center of their very own world, they are never going to say, I'm sorry. I apologize, I was wrong, but yet Jesus commands you and I to apologize and to go to someone we have wronged and to seek restoration and reconciliation. Amen. What is the biblical answer to anger? It's reconciliation. Why? Listen to this. Take your notes, write this down. This is good food. This is what reconciliation ought to do or should do. Reconciliation removes the reason that we may actually have been angry. Just takes it right off the table. It's the result of an offended party or the offender coming to terms. Listen, there is no reason to be angry any longer. And this is God's way for you and I and for the church. He has reconciled with his enemies through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. So Jesus gives the example here in Scripture of the worshipper offering his sacrifice at the altar in the temple. Here is the sacrifice. Here the sacrifice was offered because of the worshipper's sin against God. So the sacrifice was because the person had offended God directly by sinning. And now Jesus tells this person to stop everything and go and seek reconciliation between the other person you have offended and sinned against, and then return and seek reconciliation between you and God. Understand this. God greatly values the forgiveness of sin that takes place between the two people. It's a beautiful and wonderful thing. In other words, the sacrifice for sin is not an excuse for not making things right between you and someone else. Listen, church, today, let's get this right. Do not think for one minute that because Jesus' blood takes away our sin, that you are no longer required to make things right with someone that you have sinned against. Think of Zacchaeus, who said, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated on anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount. Amen. You see, the salvation of Zacchaeus was shown when he began to think about how he would make things right between himself and the people whom he had cheated. And that is one of the most beautiful parts of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, a person will then begin to make things right between himself and those whom he has wronged. But the reality is this. We, every one of us in this room today, we have all wronged someone else, and we are required to go to them and seek reconciliation. Amen. Let me tie it up. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus warns us to make things right before judgment is handed out. Do you hear that? Some of you may move quickly in this. In both examples, Jesus stresses quickness in reconciliation. He's almost saying, hey, I used to say this in counseling, I don't say it anymore. Just look for the right moment, wait for the right opportunity, wait for the right time. Garbage. Garbage. And I would say, don't put it off. Don't put it off. Don't wait. But I'll say this to qualify what I'm saying. The right time is the moment when the Holy Spirit brings it to your mind. That's it. Right there. Now is the time to be reconciled. Let me leave you with this chapter today. Ephesians 4. In your anger, do not sin. Amen. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Then it says, do not give the devil a foothold. Here's some encouragement. Taking some time this morning to bring yourself into the awareness of what's going on inside of you right now, what you're experiencing, what you're feeling right now. Some of you are thinking, hurry up and finish, Pastor. Other ones, the Spirit's speaking to. Is this an anger that's motivated by love? Is this an anger that sees this person as totally empty of value? Is this an anger, is this anger that's angry at a system that's exploiting God's creation? Or is this an anger that sees a person as an enemy? Listen to this, church. In your anger, do not sin. Let's become aware of what kind of anger is going on. Then it says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. In other words, let's take action to deal with the anger that we have got going on in your life. Finally, do not give Satan a foothold. You see, if we don't deal with the anger in our hearts towards other people, Satan may get a foothold and he'll cause or wreak even more havoc in our lives. Would you stand with me today? Let's remember the question that Jesus faced. He's asked, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. John reads in 1 John chapter 4, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Amen. We're called to love one another. We love one another as the power of God fills us, and his love spills out to others round about us. Dear church today, it's been quite an in-your-face lesson that Jesus shared. And I can only pray I've done Jesus proud today. But here's the thing. When Jesus speaks, we have to listen to him. He says, now I tell you this. Why does he say that? Because he's looking for a response. There is no room for anger, pride, hotheads in the kingdom. It reveals itself as a bad witness in the kingdom of God. But maybe this word has been very, very, very much for you today. And I know it has been for certain people. But I also know that the thief has come to rob, kill, and destroy you of your moment. So when we have opportunities for responses, I've said this so many times, so often people leave the church saying, I should have went forward, I should have asked for prayer, I should have will get you nowhere. Maybe there's an anger issue in your heart today that you need to release to God, but as I've said, that won't be enough. God's the God of reconciliation. He's the God of restoration. So here's what I'm going to suggest today, and I believe this is by the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Scripture says you bring that gift to the altar, or you bring your anger to the altar, we could say. And we're not going to have a time of ministry as such today, so don't panic about that. Maybe as a public sign today, with courage and boldness in your heart, you need to walk to this altar and lay your anger down. Just in the same way that we bring our tithes and offerings and put them in the box and we leave them. We don't go back and ask later on, can I get my tithes and offering back? No. They are sown into the kingdom. See, God can take your pain and your anger and your hurts and take it all. He's a big God, you know that. Take it all. So if you want to do that, as you worship God, we'll do that. And then at the very close of the song, I'm going to come and pray a prayer for those who've chose to come. And you can stand here at the altar. You can come here and run away. You stand here. You can open your heart to God and wait till I say that prayer. Or you can come, lay your anger down, return to your seat, and we'll still pray the prayer. So, Father, may every ear be open to what the Holy Spirit is saying right now. In the name of Jesus, Father, we thank you that you are in the life-changing work. You take us from what we think we are and you make us who you think we are. Amen. And Lord, we want to be like you. And any issues of anger we have in our life, we pray they'll be like Christ's. Justified, holy, righteous before God. So let's worship God. And if it's for you today, this is your moment, and this is your opportunity. In Jesus' name, be blessed, Peter.